A story from the Gospel written by Luke. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Once there was a rich individual who dressed in purple and linen and feasted splendidly every day. At the gate of this person's estate lay a beggar named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. Lazarus longed to eat the scraps that fell from the rich person's table, and even the dogs came and licked Lazarus' sores. One day, poor Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to the arms of Sarah and Abraham. The rich person likewise died and was buried. In Hades, in torment, the rich person looked up and saw Sarah and Abraham in the distance, and Lazarus resting in their company. The rich person cried out, 'Sarah and Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am tortured by these flames.' But they said, 'My child, remember that you were well off in your lifetime, while Lazarus was in misery. Now Lazarus has found consolation here, and you have found torment. But that is not all. Between you and us, there is a fixed chasm, so that those who might wish to come to you from here cannot do so, nor can anyone cross from your side to us.' The rich person said, 'I beg you then to send Lazarus to my own house, where I have 5 siblings. Let Lazarus be a warning to them, so that they may not end up in this place of torment.' But Sarah and Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let your siblings hear them.' 'Please, I beg you,' the rich person said, 'if someone would only go to them from the dead, they would repent. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets,' Sarah and Abraham replied, 'they will not be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead.'" A story from the Gospel of Luke. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's readings from Anne Lamott, Father Richard Rohr, and the Gospel of Luke spell out how to be a good person, a person of faith, a follower of Christ's consciousness. Taken together, they're prescriptions for practicing a life of godliness and pursuing spiritual truth center on compassionate action. Yet, Lamott acknowledges that loving is not easy, even scary. The world is full of menace. Hurt people hurt people. Somehow the only way forward is through and within a loving, supportive community. Her graphic concrete metaphor is the interconnectedness of trees and their root systems, which are critical for their survival and ours, for without them our planet, we would lack sufficient oxygen to live. Anne Lamott talks about the need for specifics in showing love. The little girl simply wanted a glass of water from her mother. Love's good intentions must have skin on them. Richard Rohr suggests that skin is action. Each of us must do something, first, last, and always, in order for love to prevail in the world. Understanding and wisdom evolve from taking the risk of doing loving actions, even among unfamiliar, uncomfortable, perhaps hostile situations and people. He doesn't stress reading and studying scripture, or enlightened works, or even prayer, to grasp the essence of the divine presence moving in our lives. Quote, "First, I have to act, then I'll understand," meaning the whole person will understand. First, we agree to give ourselves, then we will understand, not the other way around. And he says, "Don't be afraid. Fear comes from the need to control. and we are not in control anyway. In his gospel, Luke paints a rather black and white, explicit, even harsh picture of the results of neglecting to help others. We will face consequences in Hades when it is too late. Luke's image of Lazarus, the sore-covered beggar at the gates of the city, a homeless person needing tangible aid and support, clearly illustrates that empathy often involves difficult work and discomfort. By the end of Luke's lesson, we see we have a choice to act or not. The fear of eternal damnation may not be as prevalent today as in Luke's time, but we can surely see the effects to our world from not pursuing compassionate solutions to the sufferings of others and acting on them. We have the teachings of Jesus and the example of his ministry to guide us through our lives, centered on compassion towards others. But I believe we also have ourselves, all our own experiences, the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, to inform our decisions and behavior. Let's make a dramatic pivot and delve into my personal history for a moment. This podium seems to encourage that. I know I learned about loving and compassion from being raised by parents who brought up their family with a positive attitude and deep faith in a caring God, and provided for us six children through continual sacrifice. The way they and our grandparents and relatives treated and took care of other people taught us how to be human beings with good moral standards, by their examples as much as by their words, or by preaching, as my dad would often say. My Italian grandma Jo used to say, "Timmy, where's the fun in life if you don't share with people?" She was talking about food, but not exclusively. The lives of my Iowa farmer grandparents always involved helping and supporting their neighbors, from planting and harvesting, to huge picnics and social gatherings, and to ministering to their friends in need. Still, it would take my own personal experience to critically shift my focus toward others. I was a rather volatile, self-absorbed adolescent. Can you imagine? Feeling I was gay in a home and high school full of boys struggling to become men led to lots of identity anxiety and mercurial acting out. Yes, my parents were saints. Like many teenagers, I spent a lot of time looking in the mirror with mixed emotions. My love-hate relationship with my face was fueled by often being accused of being pretty, you know, looking like a girl. I was ambivalent about that perception at the very least. I've often said it was harder trying to be a boy growing up than it was surviving as a gay kid. That changed dramatically when I was 19, finished with high school, when I fell in love with a man a little older than me who reciprocated my feelings. First time, first love, I felt the earth move. My relevant point is I lost interest in seeing myself in the mirror. What mattered to me was whatever was going on with this other person. In hindsight, I realized that relationship was rather narcissistic on my part, but it did seem to open a door in my heart. A new kind of joy came from caring about someone else. Later, I began to realize this joy was somehow related to the good feelings I had when helping my mom with cooking and cleaning, or working with dad in the yard, babysitting, giving piano lessons, performing with others in speech and drama club. Yes, I am an extrovert, Ellis. By the time I got to college, I longed to be in a community and got the greatest kick out of being in the theater or the Newman Club with friends doing things together and taking an interest in others' lives. After leaving the incubator of college, needing to work to support myself while I pursued theater projects, I became a housekeeper in people's apartments, cleaning, cooking, etc. After 10 years of that, I became a teacher in New York City public schools. Goal setting stopped being my modus operandi since things seldom worked out as planned. Nonetheless, I seemed to gravitate to activities and tasks that took me out of myself and involved working with and doing things for other people. Then I felt good, like I was accomplishing something real. I'd like to suggest that our so-called Christian principles, or any humanistic core values, are based on the wisdom that comes from doing things that lead you out of yourself and into concern for others. I don't dismiss the dangers of becoming involved in codependent relationships or self-sacrifice to the point of destruction. Self-destruction. I firmly believe that appropriate care and love for oneself is critically important. But I think you can go a long way on the path of chasing that satisfaction of giving before you put yourself in jeopardy. I have found I've been able to do things for other people when the opportunities and needs present themselves that I never thought myself capable of, such as teaching children, or becoming a caregiver for my aging parents. It's been a while since we've quoted the New York Times op-ed writer David Brooks, but he recently presented an essay called The Wrong Definition of Love. He quotes many wise writers, such as Eric Fromm, and comments on a current notion in the zeitgeist that the point of being in love is to make one feel great about oneself, reaching for the elation of being desired by someone. David finds this troublesome. He says, quote, "Love is not an emotion, though it kicks up a lot of emotions. It is a motivational state, a desire to be close to and serve another. The goal of this giving in love, the goal of love, is to enhance the life of another," end quote. While he is musing about romantic involvements, I think the principle is universal as well. Caring for others opens us up to our true selves. Richard Rohr offers in his meditation, quote, "Jesus says we have to love our enemies because doing so is the only way to grasp the whole picture. It's the only way to learn to love the other side of your own soul. We can't try to solve it with our minds. We simply must act." Later he says, "First, we agree to give ourselves, and then we will understand, not the other way around. First, I have to act, then I will understand." This is the pull of altruism, of compassion for others, I think. It's work, for sure. But I believe it touches on something deep within us, a need to open outward, to see and feel beyond ourselves. We've talked about the vast universe being held together by forces of attraction, that all matter down to the subatomic level is made up of attracting energy forces, holding together. When we say God is love, I've come to believe that encompasses the vastness of galaxies and space down to the interaction of human beings taking care of each other. We love because it is our nature, the source of our greatest joy, not because of rules and doctrines that admonish us to love in order to avoid suffering consequences. While I'm not always sure where I'm going, what the point of my life is, what I'm supposed to do, I know that for me to avoid a funk, an abyss, even aimless drifting, I need to get up and do something, to act. And very often, the action involves some form of caring for other people. Now and in the past, we have all had a full measure of responsibilities and duties to others. I'm sure we can all cite moments of reaching a breaking point. Thank God for God's reassuring presence. Tapping into that presence has kept me moving forward on many a day. Sometimes it can be an opportunity for an action as simple as handing some cash to a downtrodden homeless person on the streets of New York City. Not a great sacrifice for me. Doesn't even involve much of my time. But that simple momentary connection pulls me out of myself, focuses me on the needs of another, and often affects me more deeply than I'd imagined. Finally, Anne Lamott muses and laments, love is interconnectedness, and love is evolutionary, survival of the species. Love is evolutionary, survival of the species. Not love is killing us. Pretty simple. Your thoughts?